This afternoon we open the Word of God and we read three passages from the Bible. We read first Psalm 137. And we read this in connection with the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Your Kingdom Come. And Lord's Day 48 makes the comment that when we pray, Your Kingdom Come, we are praying for destruction of God's enemies. And we see in Psalm 137, there is also a prayer for destruction of God's enemies. Psalm 137, By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried, tear it down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us, he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. We now go to the New Testament. We read from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. We read from verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. The Lord Jesus Christ says, Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. And finally, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, we read from verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. The apostle writes, Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not rebuke, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So far the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it unto our hearts. This afternoon I preach to you the word of God. In the words by which the Catechism has summarised it, and we confess it in Lord's Day 48 of our Catechism. Lord's Day 48. What is the second petition? Your kingdom come. That is, so rule us by your word and spirit that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the works of the devil, every power that raises itself against you, and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until the fullness of your kingdom comes, wherein you shall be all in all. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel. And afterwards we sing together hymn 41. Hymn 41 after the preaching of the gospel. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, once upon a time, a family had an apple tree in their backyard. But that apple tree was no good. It only produced lousy fruit. So one day Mum asked Dad to do something about that apple tree. And on the following Saturday, Dad got up early, went outside, picked all the lousy fruit off that no good apple tree, and then he went to the store where he bought a bushel of beautiful apples. When Dad came home, he got some fishing line and a tube of super glue, and he carefully hung all those beautiful apples on that lousy apple tree. And then, for a while, that lousy apple tree looked like a beautiful apple tree. So what did Mum say? Did Mum say, "Wow, how beautiful my apple tree is now, with all that beautiful fruit on it"? Of course not. Instead, Mum said, "If I want beautiful apples, I can buy them in the store. That's not my point. Instead, I want my tree to produce beautiful apples. I want a good tree that produces good fruit." And we understand this well, brothers and sisters. In our lives, we make many good choices. But sometimes we make those good choices for bad reasons. Some of us profess our faith, and then we said many years later that we only did it because our friends did it. We only did it because of pressure from our parents or our district elders. And when we look back over the history of the church, going back all the way to the time of Samuel, like we saw this morning. Many church members have gone through the motions because they did not want to rock the boat. They did not want to upset relatives or friends, but their hearts were not in it. The fruit that was visible in their lives was like apples that were bought in the store. Apples that were stuck on the tree with fishing line and super glue. That is not what God wants. That is not why Jesus died, brothers and sisters. Instead, God wants us to love him from the heart. God wants us to serve him with conviction. I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of your salvation under the following theme. Jesus commands us to pray, "Your kingdom come." And this petition means, rule us or rule over us by your word and spirit. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy every power that raises itself against you. Do all this until the fullness of your kingdom comes. Pray, your kingdom come. This petition means, in the first place, rule over us by your word and spirit. When the Catechism says, rule over us, and that more and more we may submit to you, these words, ruling and submission, they only make sense when we give God the right place in our lives. God is not a friend. God is not just a dad, a father. God is the king, the government, the ruler. And when he says, you shall, we give God the right place in our lives when we say, yes, Lord, your servant hears and obeys. Or when God says, you shall not, then we give God the right place in our lives when we say, no, Lord, because that is not your will, we will not do it either. And so we pray, Father in heaven, your kingdom come. That means, make us obedient. Make us do what you say, because only when we obey you are you truly our King. And now the fact is, brothers and sisters, that we love God. I don't say this lightly. And I don't say that our love for God is perfect, but we all love God. If we didn't love God, we wouldn't be here this afternoon. We believe that God sent his Son into the world to save us from our sins. And so we love God and we want to do what God says, truly. But we just read together Hebrews 12. And we understand the Hebrews, the people who received this letter, they were being persecuted for their faith. The pressure was intense. Some of them were being imprisoned. Others had their possessions confiscated. And so we can only imagine, brothers and sisters, we can only imagine in those extreme circumstances to save their lives. Some of them would be tempted to deny Jesus. I mean, think of Peter the Apostle. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, three times Peter denied Jesus. Peter, he had not the reason to fear that these Hebrews had. So Hebrews 12 explains, when God gives us trouble in our lives, when God gives us difficult circumstances, then, says Hebrews 12, that has a purpose. God gives us trouble because he wants to produce in us a harvest of righteousness. And that harvest of righteousness that brings us back to the apple tree that we mentioned in the introduction of this sermon. Because when the climate is ideal, when an apple tree is well watered and well fertilized, if that apple tree produces good fruit, That is a surprise for no one. And in the same way, we imagine that when we are healthy and happy, when our family and our work is humming along smoothly, we imagine that in such pleasant circumstances, we can easily obey God. It's simple to honour God as our King. But we think when we have to make difficult choices between serving God in a faithful church community or perhaps moving for a better job or for a higher income, or when we have to choose between God, church, over against a boyfriend or a girlfriend, when we have to make difficult choices, then, says Hebrews 12, then we are like an apple tree in God's orchard. And then the trouble that we experience is fertilizer. It is heavenly fertilizer. And that fertilizer produces in us a harvest of righteousness. See, brothers and sisters, God could make our lives so easy. God could give us everything that we long for. God could make us perfectly happy in our jobs, in our families, in our community. But God chooses to glorify Himself. God chooses to glorify Himself by punishing us, by disciplining us, by making our lives difficult. Because God wants to have the pleasure of working in our hearts the miracle where we love Him so much that we accept the pain and that we choose to do His will in spite of the pain. God is glorified when we struggle, brothers and sisters. God is glorified when we say, "This is what I want to do, but that is what God commands." God is glorified when we submit to Him nevertheless. And so we pray, "Father in heaven, Your kingdom come." That means right now I can see an easy way forward and I can see a more difficult way, a more painful way. And Father in heaven, I am tired. I am tired of always doing more than my fair share. I am tired of always giving and never receiving. I am tired of always being there for other people who are never there for me. Father, I'm tired of my marriage, my family, my church. I'm tired. Father in heaven, I have had enough. And I feel as if I have done enough. But now, in spite of all this, will You rule over me by Your word and Your Holy Spirit? Rule over me so that I may believe that You are still leading my life. And so that I may submit to You. Father in heaven, what You command me to do is not what I want to do. So will You please work in my heart that I may glorify Your holy name by producing good fruit, more good fruit, by submitting again to You. And now there is still one thing lacking, brothers and sisters. When we pray for God to rule over us by His word and spirit, God will never do that. Indeed, if I may say this, God cannot do that as long as we keep our Bibles closed. As a rule, when we don't read our Bibles, the Holy Spirit does not work for two reasons. First, submitting to God. Letting God be our King. That means submitting to God's word. Submitting to God's commandments. If I do not know God's commandments, I cannot submit to God's will. But even more importantly, I will never submit to God. And I will never have any real desire to submit to God unless I open my Bible. Unless my heart is filled with the grace that God gives to me through reading the Bible. When I read my Bible, the Holy Spirit reminds me of what God has done for me. And in this way, the Holy Spirit gives me power The Holy Spirit gives me divine power to submit to my heavenly King. And so we must pray, Father in heaven, your kingdom come. That means first, give us energy, give us willpower, so that we open our Bibles today, tomorrow, and every day this week. Give us self-discipline to read your living word, so that we may be strengthened, that we may be guided to live as children of your kingdom. Your kingdom come. That means move us on Sunday evenings, or Tuesday mornings, or Wednesday or Thursday evenings. Move our hearts so that going to Bible study becomes a priority for us. And then build us up as we open your word together. Build us up in our lives of obedience to you. That is the only way that we can submit to you, Father. Now, in our second point, we will see that praying your kingdom come is also a prayer for God to preserve and increase his church. God's people, generation after generation, have always been waiting and praying and dreaming about their own version of God's kingdom. Abram and Sarah were waiting for God to drive out the Canaanites and fill the land with their children. The Israelites in Egypt were waiting for God to free them from slavery. The Israelites in Canaan were praying for the promised Messiah who would drive out their enemies. The Israelites in captivity were praying for the restoration, the return to the promised land. And when Jesus came to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, when the Israelites waved their branches and shouted their hosannas, they dreamed of a son of David who would destroy Rome. Every time again, the Israelites were expecting a king, a powerful king who would take control and give peace to God's children. But when the Son of God came down from heaven, he was the opposite of what they were expecting. Jesus did not wear royal robes or a crown. Jesus did not have his servants to pamper him, to make his life easy. Instead, Jesus went down on his knees to wash the feet of his disciples. Instead of behaving like a king, Jesus was friendly with sinners and tax collectors. He fed those who were hungry. He had pity on everybody who suffered in any way. And in the end, Jesus showed himself to be anything but a king. The disciples deserted him. His enemies arrested him. They mocked him and spat on him and nailed him to the cross. When we read the story of the life and death of Jesus, it does not sound like the story of a king at all. Instead, Jesus seemed, with all respect, Jesus seemed more like a high-powered version of Santa Claus, always giving, always serving, being nice, but never demanding, never a king. And so how did Jesus become our king, brothers and sisters? What happened? What changed that Jesus became our king? Most kings have to conquer their kingdoms. Most kings have to drive people to their knees and force people to submit. But King Jesus is different. King Jesus became our king by becoming our slave. And Jesus, he won our hearts by sacrificing himself in our place. King Jesus became our king by loving us so much that he gave up his life for us. And now our response is, our willing response, our heartfelt response is that we are willing to give up everything for him And this is the miracle of the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters. This is what makes the kingdom of God unique. In this kingdom, there are no policemen. Nobody is forced to submit to our king. In this kingdom, this church, nobody has to pay taxes or church contributions or anything. And anybody who does not want to belong to this kingdom is free to walk out at any time. In the kingdom of God, God loved us with a perfect love. And God overcame our enmity against him by giving himself to us. And so when we pray, Father in heaven, your kingdom come, the point is not that the king should come with a strong fist or with a raised finger and drive frightened people into the church. Instead we pray, Father in heaven, may the gospel of your love and your mercy and your grace, may that gospel be preached all over the world. May many people so come to know themselves. May we come to know our sins and our total dependence on Jesus. May we so taste your goodness and your grace, because then we will give you glory. Brothers and sisters, Jesus truly becomes our King when he joins us to his church, when he fills our hearts with his grace. And when we say this, there is another side, a darker side, a more violent side to the story as well. Because Jesus became our king when he went to the cross and when he defeated the prince of this age, who is the devil. Jesus became our king when he fought the battle that we had to fight, the battle against sin and Satan. Jesus becomes our king, brothers and sisters. Jesus truly becomes our king when we believe that the battle which Jesus fought for us, the battle against sin, is the most important battle that we ever face. When we confess that we could never win that battle on our own, Jesus becomes our king when we understand that our sins are our biggest problem. When we believe that our sins would destroy us if Jesus would not save us from them. See, brothers and sisters, for you and for me, and for everyone in this church, sin is still the most important issue in our lives. And please don't say that Jesus has paid for our sins, and so they are not an issue anymore. Instead, now we should say that the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ is the greatest issue in our lives. And because Jesus saved us from our sins, we fall down on our knees and we confess that he is our King. And we pray, Father in heaven, your kingdom come. That means, Father, you see my life. You see my struggles. You know when I cannot cope. You know what it is that makes me feel inadequate. You know, Father, when I blame other people or when I blame you for my troubles. And so we pray, your kingdom come. In this world where so many people are obsessed with their own pain, in this world where so many people cannot see past the problem of their own suffering, open our hearts, Father, and grant that we and many other people as well may discover that our biggest problem is our sinfulness. And so grant that we and many other people may worship Jesus and confess that Jesus has overcome all our enemies. Jesus has resolved all our problems. And Jesus, he will give us perfect and eternal joy because he dealt with our ultimate problem, which is our sin, which would have destroyed us. That is our second point. In our third point, we will now see praying, "Thy kingdom come," is a prayer for God to destroy every power that raises itself against him. When we pray for God to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy every power that raises itself against God, when we pray for God to destroy every conspiracy against God's holy word, what are we praying for? Are we praying for God to send down fire from heaven to destroy certain political parties, for example, that support social policies that are ungodly? Brothers and sisters, when the Catechism mentions powers that raise themselves up against God, powers that we want God to destroy, would that include big businesses that insist on being open on Sundays? Would that include aggressive trade unions? What about multinationals that become powerful and rich through drug running, or that trade in child or adult pornography? And what about those loud voices in the media that try to brainwash everybody to be more tolerant of what the Bible calls sin? When we pray for God to destroy every power that raises itself up against God and every conspiracy against God's word, are we praying that God sends down fire on Hollywood and destroys all these godless organizations and all these godless people? Well, when the Roman Empire persecuted Christians, Paul never commanded Christians to pray that the Roman Empire might be destroyed. Instead, Paul said, pray for your government. And that means, if the NDP would be our government, either in Victoria or in Ottawa, we would have to pray for them, even if their policies were ungodly. Not pray for their destruction, but pray for them. And secondly, while some psalms include prayers for God to destroy Philistines and Edomites, and we sang one this morning, and Psalm 137 even says, blessed are those people who take the little children from the Babylonian families. Blessed are the people who take these children and bash the heads of those children against the rocks. We need to understand, before the Israelites could sing that psalm, God first identified the Babylonians as his enemies. God said, they are my enemies. And therefore, because God said that the Babylonians were his enemies, therefore the Israelites were allowed to pray for their destruction. But we should also remember that the Apostle Paul was once persecuting Christians. Once, if anybody was an enemy of Christ, if anybody was involved in a conspiracy against God, it was Paul. And then surely, Christians were not supposed to pray for God to destroy Paul. No, Christians were supposed to pray for Paul's repentance. And in the same way, since we believe that repentance always remains possible, we may never pray for God to destroy any person. We may never pray for God to destroy any person. Instead, we must always pray for repentance and salvation. So when the Catechism teaches us to pray for God to destroy the work of the devil, to destroy every conspiracy against God's holy word, we should not pray for God to destroy particular people or particular organizations. But the Bible does speak about powers of this age. And sometimes those powers are people, kings or high priests, in some cases. But more often the powers of this age are demons, evil spirits. And the point is, the devil and these evil spirits, they are working through people. They are working through human organizations. Just like Satan entered into Judas, so that Judas betrayed the Lord. The powers of this age are also working in the boardrooms of big business, through the management of militant trade unions, in the news media, in the houses of parliament as well, especially in centres of power, brothers and sisters, especially in places where people have power. Satan wants to gain influence. Satan wants to work together with the other demons. He wants to work through human organizations to deceive the nations, to turn mankind away from God. And so we pray, Father in heaven, your kingdom come. That means wherever Satan is working, will you destroy his work? Wherever Satan promotes godlessness, wherever Satan energetically seeks to turn people away from you, cut off his power. In that way, protect your church. Protect us and our children. Because the devil is clever and persuasive, and we are weak and foolish. So again, we may not pray for God to destroy people. We may not pray for God to destroy ungodly political leaders. When it concerns people, we can pray for repentance. And we can pray that God will make their plans fail so that Christians may be protected. And then we also pray for God to complete this work on the day when Jesus Christ returns. And that is our final point. Of course, the kingdom of God is not something of the future. Instead, we just sang in Psalm 97, "The Lord our God is King, O earth, rejoice in him." The Lord has always been King, he is King, he will always be King. But, well, that's true. At the same time, the kingdom of God still remains a promise of something better in the future. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he told his disciples that the world was now a different place. All power in heaven and on earth has now been given to me. Jesus received power and authority from God when Jesus defeated Satan and destroyed the power of death. Then Jesus ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of his Father. And so, we don't pray that one day Jesus might become the King. Instead, we pray for the fullness of his kingdom, when everybody will see that he is indeed the King of all creation. And when we think about the last day, when we think about the Son of God coming down from the clouds of heaven, it's a good thing to connect that future with the petition, "Your kingdom come." After all, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples that he would come back in the same way. No question, it's going to happen. But when we talk about Jesus today being in heaven, and on the last day coming down from heaven, we should not imagine heaven as a faraway country, and Jesus being far away, and one day in the future he's going to make this long journey from heaven to earth to take over his kingship. Instead, the Bible speaks of the Lord on the last day appearing. He will appear. And then the point is that Jesus is really with us all the time. Jesus is with us and Jesus is ruling over us. The Lord our God is in absolute control. He is Lord over all creation. We cannot see it, but it's true. And so, on the last day, Jesus will appear. Then it will be as if he draws back a curtain. And then we will see what has always been true. We will see with our own eyes that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We will see with our own eyes that everybody will bow down and worship him. Then we will discover, indeed, God is our eternal King. Today, King Jesus is with us. He is busy gathering, defending, preserving his church. He is busy bringing his enemies to their knees. We cannot see that, but it's true. So obviously, King Jesus has not gone away into heaven, into hibernation. He is not inactive, not waiting to take control sometime in the future. Instead, he is King. He rules over all the earth. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are not praying for an out-of-control world, for Jesus to take over. Not at all. Instead, we pray, "Father in heaven, today there are many things in this world that are not what they should be. In my life, there is sin. Change my heart. Give me the commitment that I need to read my Bible regularly so that I may learn to trust you, so that more and more I and we all may submit to you. Father, there are so many horrible things happening in the world and in the church as well. Sometimes we don't know how to cope. Teach us to believe that our biggest problem is our own sinfulness. Teach us to believe that your Son Jesus Christ went to the cross to solve our greatest problem, to take away our sins. Grant that many people may believe this and confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour. Also destroy the works of the devil. No, Father, we do not pray that you send down fire and brimstone to destroy certain people. Instead, we believe that your eternal enemy, the devil, is working hard to draw people away from you. Cause him to fail, Father. Destroy his work so that many people, even many people who are now your enemies, that they may turn and be saved. Continue to do all this, Father, in heaven, until the day when we stand before your throne of judgment, when we will be perfect, when the number of your elect will be complete, when all your enemies will be thrown into the fire of hell. Teach us to believe, Father, that your Son Jesus Christ is not really so far away. We have nothing to fear, because he is with us until the close of the age, as he has promised. And so we look forward with confidence to the day when we will see him, when we will have perfect, eternal fellowship with him and with the Holy Spirit and with you, three persons, the one true God. Amen.